It's beautiful, eh? The cross of Jesus Christ. Wow, at the cross I bow my knees. And I also love it because, you know, God is working these things together. He's intertwining all the messages. Because the cross is where I want to end with. But there's still a little bit to come before we end with that. And I won't make it too long today. But there's definitely a lot of beauty in that, you know, in the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. I guess we have choices this morning. So if you still want to sneak out and watch Barbie in the room next to us, you have to do it now. Yeah. But I presume that everybody is now so much into the spirit that that they want the revelation that Barbie won't be able to give you this morning. Amen. Okay. Hey, guys. I sort of been watching you this morning and, you know, like being sort of, you know, using my mind powers to see how you all came this morning here in the church. And I saw you this morning when you found out it's Sunday and you jumped out of your bed this morning and you said, yes, it's Sunday. And you felt, you know, you stepped out of your bed and you felt that pull, you know, that kind of pull towards church. And, you know, like you prepared your clothes already yesterday evening because, you know, because it's the very best that you want to give to God. And, you know, amen? Or not? Or maybe, you know, for sometimes it can be, you know, sort of going through a wind tunnel. You know, these kind of things that they test stuff with to make sure that, you know, that if a tornado happens to come by, that it still will keep on working. You know, that kind of wind tunnel. Some people also, if they wake up, they have to go through a wind tunnel to sort of come here, feel blown back. And we've been talking about belonging the last couple of weeks. Now, who knows the difference, you know, if you're going through a wind tunnel or you're going through some sort of a supernatural pull to church. Belonging is the thing that usually makes the difference. If you belong, if you feel belong, if you experience belonging, then that can make the difference between coming or staying home. And the thing is that this is not only something that applies to, you know, to church. This applies to families. It applies to other kinds of relationships, like a marriage, like friendships, like things that, you know, the relationship between you and your kids, you know, colleagues at work. You know, belonging is so important. And I mean, we rationally often know that we belong in a place, you know, because we have the same surname as our kids, our parents, because we have a contract that says that we work in the same place because we have a belief. But the thing is, you know, like experiencing that belonging, that's often the thing that that really is where it comes down to. Amen. And you know, I'm going to share a principle this morning. I truly believe, and I truly believe if you apply that principle that I'm going to talk about this morning consistently, that it can be life-changing. Why do I think that? I think that it's going to be life-changing because it's the center of the character of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at the text. Hopefully, are you all excited? Great expectations now. So, this morning, it doesn't matter how you came here. It matters how you go out of this place. And that is by the Spirit of God. So, we're going to read a little bit about the Philippians church this morning. And we're going to look at that principle that Paul has to share. The Philippians church was not like the Corinthians or other churches that Paul addresses. It was actually a really well-functioning church. Paul loved the church. It was, in the way, a place where there wasn't a lot of stuff going on like with the Corinthians. You know, there was no grave immorality. There was no grave sins going on. It was really a place where everything went okay. So there was no kind of watershed problems going on. But there were some ripples, and Paul is addressing that. And what you see about the Philippians church, the city of Philippi, it was a city that had a special place in the Roman Empire. You know, a special place, and they deserved that place as a city by, you know, supporting the emperor at the time of need. And because of that, it was seen as a Roman colony. Now, and the people that lived in a Roman colony, they had special kinds of privileges that nobody else had. So, for instance, if they would get sentenced, they could apply an appeal directly to Caesar to overturn it. And as citizens of a city there, they would never be crucified. Crucifixion was a punishment for slaves. A Roman citizen would never be crucified. We're going to look at that later. So it was a city that is special, you know, like a proud city. And Paul is looking at that. He looks at the relationships. And the heart of Paul is always unity. The unity that that pastor spoke about two weeks ago. You know, that's what he wants. So it's not a negative kind of thing that we're going to read about. So please don't see it. Paul's heart is a heart that is aware that if you have a strong body of Christ, it is very resilient. It's resilient in times when the body of Christ gets challenged. And who knows that? If you look at the history of churches, there are very, very clear times that the integrity of the body of Christ is challenged. He knows if you apply this principle in the text, then that is a strength in the body. He also knows that a strong body can make an impact on the place where the body is, you know, the city where it is, that it can be thoroughly enjoyed by the members. So that means that you really come here this morning and that you think, yes, you know, I love to go to church. And another thing is that that is the place where God can really be praised into that kind of an environment. So that is the heart of Paul. Let's start and open the text. And let's read about that. So Philippians 2, and we start in verse 2. It's therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete. And then it starts. By being like-minded, having the same love, being one spirit and of one mind, doing nothing out of selfish ambition and vain conceit. And then it comes to crux that I want to talk about this morning. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Let's open in prayer this morning. Thank you, Jesus, this morning that this word that you brought to my heart, Father, wants to change people's lives. Father, I want to ask you by your Spirit, Father, to lead people here this morning so that they can maybe, you know, change, get a glimpse of your glory, Father, this morning, and may change in your image. In Jesus' name we pray. God's people say, amen. So what does this mean? If people know me a little bit, I'm not the kind of guy that likes to go hunting. Who likes to go hunting here? Hunting. Who likes to go fishing? Who likes to go fishing this morning? Now, I'm the kind of guy that likes to read theological books for fun. So you can imagine that I'm a very fun person to be around with. So if you want to talk to me about fishing, then I'll gladly explain to you from a theological perspective, you know, how this works out. So that means if I read this text, I love to look at what Paul is really want to say through this. So there's no ripples in the church, but there is this two ladies. I can't even pronounce their names because they're so different and I've already forgotten them. But there are two ladies in that church of Philippi, and they really don't like each other so much. And it's a good church, but and we're going to get to that. But there's something with these ladies. They're both written in the Book of Life, so they're definitely still saved. But there is something there brewing in the Philippi church. Now, so Paul starts, and he starts with explaining what is good about the church. And I love that, because I think that's what we always need to do. We always need to look what's good first. And it's actually really good, because it says here, if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, actually that means, since you've experienced, you know, spiritually that special connection between you and God, that means you already, as Philippi church, you know, you see God. Since you comfort from his love, that means there is a relationship that people gave the feeling, you know, we have that comfort. You know, we are at comfort here, so that means we are protected if there would be a persecution. If any common sharing in the Spirit, since, you know, the Holy Spirit is present in your church. If any tenderness and compassion. I love it. It's, you know, like Pastor said this morning, we don't talk about money so often in church because we feel shy for that. But Paul didn't mind mentioning it here. He didn't mind at all, because he said, actually what he meant to say here is, you guys from Philippi have been supporting me all along. And I see that. I see that you are a great church. You know, you're really a church that, you know, he was writing this letter when he was in Rome. He was chained down to his guard, basically. Can you imagine being 24 hours a day chained to your guard? And you have to cook a meal, or you have to go to the bathroom or something. And this poor guy was writing there, and he was just, you know, receiving all this kind of financial contributions from Philippi to make his work going on. And he says, wow, guys, this is awesome. You guys are awesome. And then he said, there's only one thing. And he says, make my joy complete. You know, they're not doing anything bad. They're still saved. But make my joy complete. So the cherry on top of the pie. In humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but to the interest of others. So what was Paul seeing there? Paul was seeing that they have a good relationship, that they're givers, that they spiritual things happening, but that there was between them a sort of a connection that was missing. And I believe that there wasn't anything at that moment that was really going wrong, but I believe that Paul was really looking at the thing totally in the distance. And Paul realized that, you know, some things can be an immediate concern, like the Corinthians with their grave immorality in the church. But Paul also realized that some things can be a concern down along the road if you don't build upon it very good. And that is, I believe, what Paul wants to say here. He says, humility and value others above yourself. And I love those two things. However, I think that they're so commonly completely misunderstood. And that's why Paul continues later, and we're going to look at that, and he's going to talk about the cross. Very, very beautiful. You know, I don't know how you guys feel about it, but I was challenged by the message that Sharni gave last week about entertainment. Can I say amen? Can I get an amen from that? You know, like, I was reading this text and about valuing yourself. And I thought to myself, you know, like, so often, you know, we let the circus go by and from entertainment. And we're sitting in a circus, basically, and every time we want another act, you know, another lion tamer or another kind of acrobat, and we want more and more. So what I did myself is, last week, I said to myself, Henk, you really need to practice what you preach. Because if you don't do that, then, well, yeah, it's just not good. Mm-hmm. So I limit that. I limit that entertainment in my life to half an hour a day. And I noticed how difficult it can be on a daily base to really, it's almost like an, you know, like you get a cold turkey feeling if you go down to that. Limiting entertainment in your life. Wow. We're really... things that you don't understand are going on in your heart. And Paul talks about that, I believe. He talks about, you know, valuing yourself. So these two words stand out. First word is humility. Humility. Second word is valuing other people above yourself. And then we talk about humility. And, you know, if I ask people, what is humility? What would you say? What would you say about humility? What is humility? Acknowledging all your faults. Very good. Amen. Is there more people that have humility? What would you say about humility? We often have a completely misunderstanding about humility. You know, humility for a lot of people means, you know, like you do something really good. You know, you play a beautiful sonata of Beethoven, for instance. And then somebody says, wow, that looks so nice. That sounds so beautiful. And what we say is, oh, anybody could have done that. But in our heart, we know that's not the truth. Because we know that not everybody could have done it. It was me who done it. So like, and it's cool because like that is humility. You know, that's what we often see about humility. It's sort of like this kind of thing, you know, like, oh, me. And then people, you know, like people ask you, how was your day? And you say, ah, me, wretched man who will deliver me from this body of death. But that's not humility. The humility really is, and I looked at it, is actually different. Humility is looking at your own shortcomings, looking at your own virtues in the light of Christ. And not making them more or less than they are. You know, like I love that preaching about Kathy, about that boxes. You know, you had that boxes, all these boxes with names that people give us. You know, like the box loser and the box, you know, you don't succeed and you will never learn. And you know these boxes that we get. But pure humility means we don't make it less. We also don't make it more, but we look at it in the light of God. So that another good thing is that I read when I was studying this is, you know, you see yourself for who you are and you don't dwell upon it. That means like you made a mistake, but you don't dwell upon it. Don't make it worse than what it is. You don't stick in it. You know, you don't just go on and saying, ah, stupid me, I should have never done that. You look in the light of God and his forgiveness. Same with good, you see yourself succeeding. But you don't dwell upon it. You don't say, oh, look at me, and you go for a year explain to everybody around you that it was such a good thing that you did. Like what I do often. Going from peak to peak. That's not humility. That's actually something else. But anyway. So that is the kind of thing. So looking at yourself... another thing that I saw when C.S. Lewis was teaching, C.S. Lewis said, he said something that actually I find, I read it and I thought to myself, my goodness, if you look at life like this, that is really fundamental. C.S. Lewis said, a truly humble person will not be thinking about himself at all. Whoa, that is scary. Like, imagine that you live life like that, not thinking about yourself at all. Just let it sink in quietly. Think about the implications of your life. It's quite interesting, eh? How people see it. I think C.S. Lewis was a very truly humble person. So you got all these things there that are different. And then it's the next one, valuing others above yourself, combined with that humility. You know, with that clear standing firm in the way how God sees you. And I thought to myself, we got so much to learn in that space, valuing others above ourselves. And I just, when I was thinking about this week, I was thinking, and I could think about numerous kind of things only by the week that I had, you know, that I could use as an example for that. For instance, like my daughter has the gift of speaking. That means she just talks and talks and talks and talks and talks forever. Like, do you also have kids that have the gift of speaking? And the problem is my daughter has the gift of speaking, but I don't have the gift of listening. Amen. Which means, like, every time you really have to sit and focus yourself. And I remember last week, I'll give you an example. I was sitting with a patient in my room, and my daughter was sent by my wife to pick up something. I think it was the bank card or something. So you know how things are going with our house. And she came into the room, and she just didn't wait in front of my door. But while this patient was sitting next to me, she just jumped inside and said, "Daddy, I did very good at Turbo Touch. I did this and this and this and this and this." She just kept on talking and talking and talking. And I tried to stop her because it was a patient sitting next to me. And that's really not good. and I tried to get her out, but she couldn't stop. And then I thought to myself later, I thought, valuing others above yourself. Sometimes we need to sit and just sit down and listen to somebody. And saying, because God is saying, even, this other person, if you value others above yourself, then that other person, what he has to say is so incredibly important. And it's so incredibly important that we sometimes, give that space for that other person. And I believe that Paul is saying that. And, the same about, going back to that Sonata of Beethoven. People that know me, they know that I've been playing piano since I was, about six. And obviously, if you play piano for, 34 years, then, you can play a little bit. And then the problem is that we as guys, especially, we suffer from this illness called "I could have done that better-itis," which basically means that you look at, you look at things and you think always to yourself, "I could have done that better." And on the other hand, if God really speaks to you from that kind of experience, then, I felt that he was saying, we think sometimes, I could have done that better. But I believe God tells you, hey, listen, I want to give that other person also a chance to grow. And, I believe that Paul is saying to the Philippi church, when he says that you in humility need to look at other persons more than you, that you see what that other person can do, that you might be able to do that better, or that I might be able to do it better, but that God has called that other person to shine, and that we love that, and that we love that shining. And I think that is such a beautiful thing. It's such a beautiful thing there. And that is the kind of thing that humility is. I was the other day, I was at the kindy of my daughter. And I was surprised by something that I saw there. My daughter, she's now 4 years. And she's that big, more or less. And that kindy teacher, I saw how she wanted to say something to my daughter. And I saw her physically going down on her knees and looking, my daughter in the eyes. And I thought to myself, that is what we need to do. That is that valuing somebody else more than yourself. You go physically down so that you can look somebody in the eye. And I was surprised by that. I thought to myself, God, that is really the heart of Paul. And I believe that he knows that. I believe that he knows that because purely by the way that the apostles were, the disciples were like this. The thing is, if you look at their lives, all of them had a big, big change in their life. And I love to see the apostles, and I love to see the disciples, how they are in the New Testament, at the beginning of the New Testament with Jesus. Because sometimes they can do things that you think as a Christian, did you do that? what made you do that? And and one of these things that I was thinking about immediately when I read this was what you can actually read in, Mark 9, verse 33. If you read it in the Bible, the apostles, they were with themselves, or the disciples were with themselves, and they were having some sort of a discussion, and then Jesus came in. And then it was very quiet all of a sudden. And Jesus said, guys, what were you talking about? And what were they talking about? Were they talking about how to advance the gospel of Christ? Were they talking about, you know, like how they could be more humble towards Jesus? No, they were talking about, you know, who was the best among them. And I love that, because often we're not like this. You know, we don't go to other people these days anymore and say, you know, like, I'm better than you, you know. We do it in more subtle kind of ways. For instance, we say more, I think I would be more suitable for that position. But the disciples were exactly the same. They were just talking about that. And that's why Jesus, he didn't mention it, but that's why he said, you know, he said something like, you know, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, you need to be serving. And not surprising, a chapter later, you know, because they were talking about it, who's the best, but obviously at a certain moment talking about it is just not enough anymore. It's time for action. So James and John, they went to Jesus and they said, would you mind, Jesus, that, you know, that maybe John sits there and that James sits here, you know, on the throne, when you're on the throne? And I also love that, because I mean, that is also such a thing. And Jesus said, can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? And they said, yes, we can. And Jesus said, then you will. Then you will, but you can't sit next to me, because that's up to the Father. It's not up to me. Totally obedient to the will of the Father. And they lived their lives, and they did their thing. And so we read in Acts chapter 12, we read what happened. James basically was one of the first martyrs in the church. He drank the cup that Jesus said, you're going to drink. So, and I love that, because this is the Spirit of God. This is transformation. The same James that wanted to sit next to Jesus, the same James that must have been talking with his brother John, you know, as some sort of like a discussion, you know, don't you think that the two of us should be sitting next to Jesus? The same James in Acts chapter 12 gave up his life for the glory of God. Wow. What a transformation. What happened? What happened between Mark and between Acts? What happened? Jesus died on the cross. Amen. Jesus died on the cross, and that changed everything. And I love that, because what Jesus is saying here, he's not telling John and James, he doesn't tell them that they, he doesn't chastise them for wanting to be great, but Jesus redefines greatness. And I think that we sometimes can have a different view on greatness. We see greatness, the greatest miracles. We see greatness, the greatest position. We see greatness, the biggest place in the whole hierarchy of things, in the scheme of things. But Jesus redefines greatness. And that's when he says, you know, let it not be like with you, you know, like with the Romans. You know, that one rules over each other. But let it be, you know, that the person that wants to be most is less, is least. Redefinition of true greatness. You know, we're not just dealing with something that, how can I say it? We're not dealing just with a little tile that we have on the wall. A thing that all our mothers and fathers have taught us. Always think about others. We think about, or we're dealing with something that is fundamentally inherent to the character of Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul wants to say. He wants to say, listen, guys, you need to seek for opportunities to let the other person shine. You need to seek daily for opportunities to give sacrificially. And the reason that he does it, the only reason that you have to do that, and the reason that people can shine because of that, is because Jesus led the way towards this change that is only possible by the Holy Spirit inside of you. The Spirit can do that. I can't do that. The teaching can't do that. It's the Spirit of God. But it needs to be understood in its context. And the context is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That's why I love that we sang, at the cross I bow my knees. Because that is where it starts. Because it started, it ended for Jesus there, but it started for us. And that's why I just quickly, because I want to wrap this up. I don't want to talk here the whole morning. But that's why I want to quickly read how Paul does it. And he goes on in verse 5. And I would really advise you to read this carefully. Like if you're a student of the Bible, this is the only text that Paul directly speaks about the nature of Jesus Christ. So if you want to know how Paul saw the nature of Jesus Christ, then this is the crux, this is the center of his Christology, how we call it. But it's not only that, it's also a beautiful explanation about how Jesus went down and why he went down. And it is, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. That means when he was challenged in the desert, he didn't say to Satan, listen, I'm the Son of God, you know, let me take care of these people here. Rather, he made himself nothing. Nothing. He made himself nothing. In the Greek original text, it says he emptied himself. Like, what does empty mean? Empty means that there's nothing left. There's nothing left to give. This Jesus, he just emptied himself. I cannot comprehend that from the nature of God, that he made himself nothing. There was nothing left. Nothing left to give. He gave it all to others. Amazing. How did he do that? By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Jesus went down so deep that there was no way that he go down deeper. He went down in four ways. The first way, he became a man. He went down from that place. The second, he became obedient to death. The third, he didn't only went down as a man and became obedient to death. He also went down as a servant. He went down deeper. Fourth thing, he went down. He didn't only went down as these three things, but he also went down by dying at the cross. He went down in four distinct ways. And I think this is the crux for North End Church this morning. I felt when I was praying this morning, and I believe it's in line with this text. I believe this is what God wants to say. He wants to say to all of us, you know, go down how Jesus did. In the way that I believe Jesus was saying this morning to me when I was praying by the Holy Spirit, Hank, if I would have come down as God, I wouldn't have been able to lift up those people that are in high positions, you know, that are the rulers of this world. I wouldn't have been able to do that. I believe that he's telling me if I would have come down as a king, as a king, I wouldn't have been able to take down this ordinary people that are sitting in the church every day. If I would have come down as a man, as a normal man, I wouldn't have been able to pick up those people in Tiwamutu and those people that are down. You know, the people that really need me. You know, the people that are not saved. And I believe that he also said, if I wouldn't have come down as a servant, as a slave, I wouldn't have been able, you know, to be there for those people that died for me. that were martyred for me. And that's why I went down as a man. I went down as a slave. I went down obedient to death, and I went down on the cross. And I believe that he was also telling, what I really want is to lift people up. Do we want that this morning as North End Church? Do we want to be a church that lifts people up? I can tell you one thing. You can pull people up, but if you pull them up while you're still above them, you won't get it done. God says we need to go down to that level and help them in that kind of way. And I believe that there's some things that, you know, and that's how God redefines greatness. I believe that in an upside-down kingdom, we will never be able to lift anybody up in this church until we really get down to their level, until we sink down and we look them in the eye. And that is something only the Holy Spirit can do. So Jesus, he came, he redefined greatness, you know, that greatness that we can have in our families, that greatness that we can have in relationship with our kids, you know, by putting that upside down kingdom in practice. And I believe God wants to do that these days. So this is the short message that I want to preach this morning. And I hope that, it might have encouraged some of you talking about the nature of Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to end in prayer and then we continue the service. Thank you, Jesus, this morning for showing your nature in the way that you did. Father, thank you for, being such a God that, that came down so deeply for us, that emptied himself, that there was nothing left. I pray, Jesus, by your Spirit, make us that we can make that atmosphere change for belonging in this church as well. In Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.